Well, I hope like you, I get really excited every year this time. Well, there's a lot, but in particular this time of year for, you know, just for what it means. We're going to be talking a lot about that here this morning and actually seeing how it does directly connect with our study in the book of Revelation. We'll be talking about that, but we're really going to sort of break away from that, even though it's going to be sort of contained in the message itself. Because obviously this today begins from a biblical perspective, which is the one we're interested in, it begins a really, really important week. And so, you know, every year we do this here. It's just something that I feel that God wants me to do. So it's just sort of the kind of almost the same message as last year. And I'm going to explain to you why as we move forward. But I just really think that we need to understand. We know that this morning here, all over the world, literally all over the world, churches everywhere are celebrating what we now call Palm Sunday. But what does that mean? What is that all about? Well, it's about the triumphal entry. Okay, but what was the triumphal entry about? What was that all about? Well, why was that so significant that day a couple thousand years ago when Jesus entered into the temple? So we're going to be talking about those things here this morning and lining them out. Hopefully, for those that are already relatively familiar with this stuff, we'll learn a little bit more so that we can really think about what's taking place as we move through the rest of this week until we get to next Sunday, which of course is Resurrection Sunday, which we call Easter. So that's where we're kind of headed. So let me pray, get my mind wrapped around where we're headed and see what God has for us. Father, thank you for this morning and for worship and just for all of these things. And Lord, we do thank you for this day. Sadly, Lord, the Palm Sunday, as we call it, Lord, has really almost become nothing more than a religious exercise. Really doesn't have any depth. It has very little meaning to most people other than it's just a different day of the year, but we fail to understand why. So Lord, as we look at these things here this morning, I pray that you would burn these things into the very core of our being, that what we're talking about when we talk about these days is so much more than just a day, because what we see in them as we begin to understand is that we're seeing your plan of redemption laid out for us from long, long ago. And Lord, that's why these things are significant. So as always, Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see what it is that you want us to see as we look at these incredible things that we call the feasts. You have a different name for them, but we'll look at that when we get there. So Lord, we give you this time. Be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start here. What we begins today, as I said, all the churches all over the world recognize this day as Palm Sunday, and you know whether you know depending on how much they understand about that, what this particular week has become known as is called Passion Week, and there's good reason for that, because this is a week that really, obviously, in the life of Jesus himself when he was here on Earth was a unique week. There was nothing that was quite like it. The things that we're going to be talking about, these celebrations of the Passover, of unleavened bread and first fruits and blah, 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 all of those things, Jesus had already done those for a couple of years because they happen every year. But this particular year, there was something different about those particular dates and why they're associated with what we now call the Passion Week. So this is the week, really, that our salvation, everything that we put our hope and our trust in, this is the foundation of all that we believe. And that's why it's frustrating to me that more time is not given to really, really understand the significance of what all of this is all about. So we're going to do that here this week. And I know that many of you are familiar with these things. And so it'll be a review. But if you're like me, you know, it'll challenge you to rethink, to reconsider some of these things and to really understand what's going on. So we're going to take a journey as we begin to understand this and look at the last 7 days of Jesus' life on this planet, because those are highly significant. Of course, this is what makes up this week that we call the Passion Week. All right. Now what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at some Old Testament passages. We're not going to spend a lot of time in them, but we're going to look at them, and then we're going to look at how this plays out throughout the history from the time that they were given. And if you want to know when they were given to Moses and the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai 50 days after they had come out of Egypt during what we call the period of the Exodus. Remember when Charlton Heston led them all across there and they got to that mountain? That's what we're talking about. That's when they received all these things. So what we're going to be talking about didn't just happen in the days of Jesus. It had been happening for millennia prior to Jesus, but it was Jesus that gave not only meaning to these things, but ultimately fulfillment. So that's why we got to sort of look at the foundation of these things in the Old Testament and get a clear understanding so that when we see these things happening in the life of Jesus, we see how he ultimately is bringing to fulfillment those things that we were told a few thousand years ago. That's about 4,000 years ago for us, Mount Sinai. So obviously these things are pretty significant. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament and look at the New. So here's where it all starts. Back in the book of Leviticus. Now remember, Leviticus is the third of five books, the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. So they're the five teachings. Pentateuch, five teachings. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now in those five books that are called the Pentateuch, the Jews call them Torah, which means instruction. We get law from it, but really that's not a really good translation. Literally, it means instruction. So those first five books of the Bible give us God's instruction for what it means to be the people of God. Okay? That's basically what it amounts to. For them, it was to be the people of God as the nation of Israel, as they were to represent their God to the world, right? But for us, it's the same God, but there's a slight difference because we've moved from this concept of law and obedience to now grace. We live in the day and the age of grace. But it all starts here in Leviticus. Now, these were actually already mentioned in the book of Exodus, and if you're with us on our Wednesday night studies, we are right now in our Wednesday night study at the base of Mount Sinai, and we've been talking about the significance of why God is doing all of this. I don't have time to get into it all here, so if you're interested in that, then Wednesday nights is the place for you to be. But we're talking about these things, and we're getting ready to move in to where God is going to establish these things that we're going to see in a minute. We call them feasts, which is, again, not the greatest of translations. But anyway, this is where they started in Exodus. Leviticus is sort of an emphasis of that which had already been stated in Exodus, okay? So Leviticus is much broader, it's much bigger, and ultimately probably deeper. So that's why we use the Leviticus passage more than we actually use the Exodus passage, because Leviticus, it fills in a lot of the spots, okay? So when you come to Leviticus chapter 23 in verse 2, this statement here, folks, I cannot tell you. There's no way for me to stress the significance of what we're about to read, okay? Because when you understand what God is saying here to his people, whether it was Israel, Old Testament, or the church in the New, either way, these words, everything that we believe hangs on these words right here. This passage is so significant, it is almost beyond comprehension. I mean, that's how important it is. And you're going to see why. So in chapter 23, in verse 2 of Leviticus, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them." So this isn't coming from Moses. This is coming from the Lord to Moses, who was supposed to take the message to the people. Okay? So that's what's being described here. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations.'" Convocations means gathering or assemblies. "You shall proclaim to be holy gatherings or assemblies. These are my feasts." That's what makes them so significant. They are God's. The Jews did not come up with these things that we call feasts. The Lord did. He established them, and we're going to see his purpose in doing that, because when we understand his purpose in giving these things called feasts, we're going to see that his purpose ultimately is his plan. And it is throughout the generations. This was not to end. So let's take a closer look at this here. Notice here twice in this one verse the word feasts. I think I got that right in the Spanish. I'm not positive. Twice that word in the English shows up as feasts. Now, if you've been with us any time at all, you know how frustrated I get with translations. Because these guys, it boggles the mind why they just didn't write the word as it's supposed to be translated and quit throwing whatever their thoughts were into it. Because what the word really means in the Hebrew, it's mo'edim. That's how you say that, okay? I didn't put the Hebrew up here. There's no point in that. Mo'edim, okay? If it's singular, it's mo'ed. The im makes it plural, feasts, plural. There's more than one, okay? So the word feasts is literally what Moses wrote was the Hebrew word mo'edim. Well, what does it mean? Feast? No. It means appointed or fixed times. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? So the fixed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my fixed times. Do you see the difference? I don't know why they didn't just translate it that way. It sure would make a lot more sense. Because of the convocations and the gathering and the assemblies, I think that's why the translators translated it as feast. Because in other words, these are concepts. The concept is that of celebration. Well, it's a feast. But that's not what the word means. It drives me crazy when they do stuff like this. But it is what it is. So we want to try to understand exactly what's going on here. So these feasts, these fixed or appointed times, they're times that God singled out, they are His times, okay? They belong to Him. Not Moses, not Israel, not the church, not David, not Abraham, not anybody. They are God's. And we're going to see as we progress through this that this is the basis for everything that is about to happen during this week as we celebrate, or as we remember is probably a better way to put it, this Passion Week. Because we're going to see how significant they were in the life of Jesus and why he fulfilled them to the day. They're fixed times. That tells us there's a specific time that these things are to be observed, right? That's the point of fixed. So let's take a look at this. Still in Exodus now, or back in Exodus. Here's where this all starts. And again, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Moses is on the mountain here. The Lord is speaking to him. He's in just this really unique position. The same person that had spoken to him through the burning bush before the Israelites left Egypt is now speaking to him eyeball to eyeball, face to face on Mount Sinai. Pretty scary. It's no wonder Moses came down a little bit different than he was when he went up. So here's the Lord speaking again. Speak to all the congregation of Israel saying, now here's where it gets really interesting. That's not going to make sense now, but it will here in just a second for some of us. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So in other words, every person didn't have to have one. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, and according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So they were to count a specific number, and the lamb was to the role that it was about to play would go over this number of people, all right? Now, we're not told what the number is, some guess, whatever, it doesn't really matter. You get the idea. The point is that not every person had to have the lamb, because the work of the lamb would cover a household. Then in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It should be a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, a little bit on this month thing. You remember, in the book of Exodus, in these chapters right here, in chapters 10, 11, and 12, God tells Moses that this month, the month that they found themselves in, is to become your first month, okay? Because there was a different calendar that they worked over for what was called the civil year. And it had to do with harvesting and all of that kind of stuff. So God says this particular month, this is to become your first month now. And that was the month of Nisan, okay? Now, again, keep in mind that the calendar that the Jews use, in fact, much of the world uses, but the Jews in particular use, is not a solar calendar. Our calendar is based off of the sun, right? That's how our world works. Theirs did not. It was a lunar calendar. So when you understand the Hebrew calendar, what you come to find out is that from the time God established time, back in Genesis chapter 2, from that moment on, time was done by the phases of the moon. Okay? From new moon to new moon. Now remember, new moon is no moon. Okay? I know it's bizarre, but that's why. Okay? That's how they were to recognize their months. So on the Jewish calendar, you have 12 months of 30 days. Okay? You have 31 days, 30 days, and of course leap year for us because we're on the sun. And the sun moves, or the earth moves around the sun, but the moon never changes with the earth. It rotates with the earth, right? All the way around the sun. So that's why God established the moon as the guiding factor. So the Jews had 12 months of 30 days, so 360 days for a Jewish year. Because of the changes in the way the planets worked, and we can get all this from Isaiah when everything changed, every third to fourth year, they add a 13th month, and that makes up for what you and I call leap year, okay? So on certain times, they have 13 months. But typically, it was 12 months of 30 days, so it was 360 days per year. So when he says here that the lamb is to be taken on the 10th of the first month, he's talking about that month Nisan. Okay? Well, what is the month Nisan? It's springtime. It's where we find ourselves now. Their month of Nisan is our mid-March to mid-April. Okay? Theirs falls somewhere in between. That's why it rotates on our calendar all the time. Easter Sunday is always a Sunday. We can talk about that next week, but that's why that happens. All right? But the 10th of Nisan is always the 10th of Nisan. It doesn't change days of week. That's just the way it works. Okay? So the lamb now, which is supposed to be selected, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of that same month. Now we're going to see in a little bit that 14th day becomes for them known as Passover. That's the Passover. The Hebrew word Pesach, that's how they would say it. But that's the Passover. That's when they slaughtered the animal and the blood covered the house. That's why it's called Passover, right? Then the judgment of God passed over them because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. Gee, kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. That's because that's exactly what it is. Now, what's interesting is Passover always falls on the first full moon of the month of Nisan. Okay, we're going to be talking about when that happens this week. But when there's a full moon this week, that is the biblical Passover. Okay? So you can watch the moon this week, and that's how you can tell. So the Lord's fixed times, the 10th of Nisan. We saw that God had told Moses, on the 10th day, you are to select the lamb. Okay? So on the 10th of Nisan, the lamb was chosen. But it couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be a lamb that was perfect, was without spot, was without blemish, it wasn't sick. It had to be absolutely perfect, okay? And they had people in those days established that would actually inspect these things because it couldn't have one black, hair in the midst of its wool. It had to be perfect for obvious reasons. It's a picture of who Jesus would be. He was without spot. He was without blemish. Okay? And that's what's being described there. So that's what they would do on the 10th. And then we saw that they were to inspect the lamb, right? Remember he said you got to take a look at this thing. So for the next 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of Nisan, they had to inspect the lamb to make sure that it was qualified to become the lamb of the Passover, right? That it could be, that it was sufficient. All right? And of course, so what you have on the 10th is you have the lamb selected, and then you have on the 11th through the 13th, the lamb is inspected. Now, you don't know it yet, at least some of us maybe not, but what you're looking at right there is Palm Sunday and this week until Passover. That's what's being described there. In other words, Passion Week. That's what's being described. And that is precisely what we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Now, Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, okay? This is the day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, not for the last time, but for the time to show that he was who he was supposed to be. Now, we won't go into it today because we'll get more to that in our study in the book of Revelation. But remember that Jesus with the religious, remember the religious is always opposed to Jesus. Nothing has changed, folks. Religion hates Jesus because religion is man's attempt to reach God. So you got to wear certain clothes, read certain books, you can sing certain songs, you got to stand up, kneel, you got to do this, you got to do that. That's religion. When Jesus came, he was none of those things. Jesus did not come and bring religion to mankind. He came and brought a relationship. So Christianity is not a religion, regardless of what the news tells you. It is not. Biblical Christianity, let me put it that way, is not religion. People say, well, you're religious. No, I am not. I am not religious in any way. I have a relationship with my Creator and my Savior, but I am not religious. Because if I was religious, I wouldn't dress like this for Sunday mornings. Right? I wouldn't wear boots and my shirt untucked. You guys couldn't come in here with shorts. Hell, what are you thinking coming in here with shorts, man? You couldn't have coffee and stuff in here. Religion doesn't allow that. Right? You can't have people up here singing these kinds of songs. They got to sing certain songs. You get the idea. That's religion, folks. That is not how Jesus was. That's why the people loved him. Because he was different. Yes, he went to the synagogue. Yes, he was at the temple. But he was also in the streets with the people. Accessible. Everybody could find him. He wasn't hidden away. And he didn't keep himself away like the religious priests who didn't want to be touched lest they become unclean, heaven forbid. No, no, he was right down there to the point where the man with leprosy could come and through the midst of the crowd and come to him and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he reached out and touched him. You don't touch a leper. What's wrong with you, man? That's what religion says. But that's not what a person, Jesus, that's interested in relationship does. You take that person whose skin is literally rotting off their bodies and you reach out and you touch them. That's what relationship does. Religion will never do that. It'll play its game. It'll pray for them. It'll anoint them. It'll do all of the fancy stuff, but it will not touch them. That's the difference. Am I religious? Absolutely not. Do I want to be religious? Absolutely not. Now, you've got to be careful to not border on disrespect either, okay? But that's what it means. So this triumphal entry, first of all, let me say again, I've said this repeatedly, I really, again, I know you should quit worrying about what I think, but in the Bible, when you have your Bibles, and for these portions of Scripture, it'll say the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, Jesus coming into the city. It was anything but triumphant, folks. There was no triumph to it at all. As he was entering the city and the people were laying the palm branches, hence Palm Sunday, down for him, the religious were yelling at him because they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were saying, Mashiach. And the religious knew what they were saying. And they said, you have to stop them. They yelled at Jesus on the triumphal entry. And they said, you have to stop these people from this. You know that this is wrong. They're calling you Messiah, and you know it. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, dude. Okay, probably didn't say dude. But again, that's because we're not religious. We can say those kinds of things. Dude, dudette. But he would say, if they stop crying out, what happens? The rocks will cry out. Because creation itself knows what this day is. You may not, because your religion doesn't allow for it. But the creation itself does. Even the dang rocks know what's happening today. So triumphant, what was triumphant about it? And those same people, we've talked about this multitudes of times in the past, the same people that were saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us, were the same people that a few days later would be standing outside yelling, crucify him. Triumphal entry? What? No, no, no. That's not what was happening. If it was triumphal, it would be anything but what we're going to read. When we come to Luke's account of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, this is the 10th of Nisan, a Sunday, literally, that particular year. Then, here's what Luke tells us. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a mighty loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And here it is, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So what's happening? Jesus had been hanging out in Bethany. That was a city. If you come out of Jerusalem today, you can still see it. You go out of the eastern gate. You go down a hill. And that's the Kidron Valley. Garden of Gethsemane sets right there. And then there was a path that climbed up the hill, the Mount of Olives. And as you topped the hill and went right over the other side, there was a city there called Bethany. And that's where Jesus stayed when he was in that area, because he was a real good friend of a guy named Lazarus who had two sisters whose names were Mary and Martha. And that's where they hung out. There was also another really cool dude there whose name was Simon the leper. And that's for another story, but those are the people that lived in Bethany. So he's coming out of Bethany is what's being described here. This is what Luke is telling us. He's coming out of Bethany. He's coming over the Mount of Olives. He's going to go down through the Kidron Valley, and he's going to enter the city of Jerusalem. Now today, you couldn't do that. Because if you look at a picture of Jerusalem, that gate is now blocked off. You've seen the picture. You can Google it later if you haven't. You can see it. It's blocked off. Why? And by the way, there are graves on the hills going down. Why? Because Islam, of course, does not believe in Jesus as Savior. They believe him as a prophet, but that is all. They blocked that gate off with the intent to keep Jesus from entering there when he comes back. And they put the graves there because you can't walk on hallowed ground. That's why it's all there. I'm telling you, that's historical fact. That's why they boarded up that gate. As if those blocks are going to keep Jesus out. Remember a story about a wall in a place called Jericho? Didn't seem to last that long. But anyway, that's why you see that. It's a slam at what we're reading. So Luke is telling us he's coming out of Olive, the Mount of Olives. He's going through the Kidron Valley by Gethsemane, and he's going to go up and enter those gates that are now blocked. They weren't blocked in his day. That's what's happening. And as he's going through there, the people are starting to recognize something is different about this guy. Times are changing, right? This has got to be the Messiah. So that's what this is all about. That's what they're saying. And they would lay palm branches. Luke tells us, Mark, a couple other places and stuff, that this is what was going on. It was this great celebration. But at the same time, as we already identified, the Jews, the religious, were saying, wait a minute, stop. You can't allow this. This ultimately is blasphemy, is what they were saying. How did the people know? Because they had the book of Daniel. I'm telling you, you guys need to go see this movie. I haven't seen it. Marie and I can't. I have to go back up to see my surgeon on this week, so we're not going to be here. But it's Daniel that tells us exactly when Messiah would enter the city of Jerusalem. I mean, to the day. And many of the crowd knew that this was the day. But they would allow themselves to be swayed by the religious. So it was anything but triumphant. So this is what the people are doing, right? So this is the Mount of Olives. Everybody's rejoicing and praising God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and earth. And here's the Pharisees. That's the religious. Pharisees, the scribes. That's who's being described here. Sadducees. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You got to tell these people to shut up, man." That's what they're saying. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." We already talked about that, because as usual, I was ahead of myself. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city. Triumphal entry? What's the next phrase? He wept over it. His heart was broken because he was about to enter into a city whose religion that claimed to believe in who he was ultimately rejecting him. And that religion had taken its place and had so influenced the people that they were terrified to do anything. Otherwise, they would come under judgment. And he knew that the city, with its religious leaders and the people who were swayed by them, he knew that ultimately they would reject him. And here he was to show himself to be the Lamb of God. And it broke his heart. He wept over it. I mean, imagine what this must have felt like. Long ago, Solomon had finished the temple, had built the walls, and had prayed that as God would bring the stranger and everybody to this place, that this was to be the place where the nations could come to see and to learn, to get to know the Israelites, the God of Israel. And that's why Jesus would say with the cleansing the temple, we know that, we're going to get to that in just a minute. That's why it was upsetting to him so much. They had taken that place where everybody was to go and meet the God of Israel, and they had turned it into a religious ceremony, a tradition. And it had completely rejected him. So as he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, "Triumphal entry? Really? If you had known, even you," notice the cry of the broken heart, "especially in this, your day," this is the day, not one of the days, the day. "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." His heart was broken. They completely missed why he was there. And he weeps over the city. And we read in the book of Mark that as he enters the city, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So he's gone into the city now after weeping over it. And he's gone into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late, it's now evening, it's afternoon, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Palm Sunday. What just happened? The Lamb of God had presented himself in the temple just like he was supposed to on the 10th of Nisan. And they missed it. There was the Lamb of God. Not the symbolic Lamb of Exodus or of the annual observation, but of the true Lamb of God. He enters the city on the 10th of Nisan, the day the Lamb is selected. And he entered the temple, and there was no one to recognize the Lamb of God. And he went out to Bethany. He goes back out. Palm Sunday. That's Palm Sunday, folks. A broken heart for the Savior because nobody recognized who he was, what he was there for, and why it would change not just this life for these people, but for the life to come. Palm Sunday is enormous. The significance of what happened that day cannot be overstated. They completely missed the Lamb of God as he presents himself on their day, the day that Daniel spoke about. They knew and understood. They should have known this day. This was the one. You could calculate it from Daniel. I don't know that the movie's going to do that. I've not seen it, but I hope so. Because you can't separate Luke, Matthew, Mark, Revelation from Daniel. You can't. And you can't separate Daniel from Exodus. which is what we've been talking about. You can't separate revelation from any of these things. If you want to understand revelation, you need to understand these things. Because the same thing that was happening there is happening again in the book of Revelation. And we're going to get into that when we get back in there. So that was the Sunday, Palm Sunday. The Lamb, it was presented, selected, but he presents himself. And then remember what we said? That in Exodus, God said you were to take and you were to inspect the Lamb because it is to be without spot and without blemish. The next 3 days, the 11th, 12th, and 13th of Nisan, in other words, Monday through Wednesday, after that Palm Sunday, were days to where Jesus was to be inspected to see if, in fact, he is the Messiah. Is he qualified, like the Lamb in the Old Testament, to be the Passover Lamb? Well, and that's what those next days are for. So we're going to just look at these. We're not going to look at the verses, but look at them sort of in within their context. On Monday, which of course follows Palm Sunday, the next day we read when Jesus went back to the city on that Monday, on 11 Nisan, Jesus condemns religion. How? The fig tree. This is the story that we read in Matthew's. Okay, by the way, I'm going to do all this off of Matthew. Okay, Mark, Luke all have different aspects of this, but Matthew seems to be the one that seemed sort of to kind of keep it going, because those guys like you and I, when they tell a story, they sort of jumped around. Matthew seems to be pretty day after day. Okay, in Matthew's account in chapter 21 here in verse 12, as Jesus is going back into the city. Now remember, he's gone into the city on Palm Sunday. He's gone back to Bethany, remember? He went back because nobody was there in the temple to recognize the Lamb of God. So he goes back out to Bethany. The next day he's coming back, and as he's coming back and coming on the Mount of Olives, he sees a fig tree, and he's hungry, Matthew tells us. And he's with the disciples. And so he goes to the fig tree to get something to eat, but there's no fruit on it. It looks like a healthy fig tree. It looks good. It looks like you could, you know, sustain yourself by what is provided there, but there's no fruit. And then Jesus does this amazing thing, which is really strange. He says to the tree, "Let no one eat from you ever again." And he curses the fig tree. This is the cursing of the fig tree. Now the apostles like you and I are going, "What? What did the tree do?" But you got to understand what's going on here. I want you to picture coming over Mount of Olives, there's a path that goes down, and on your way, there's this fig tree, and you see this fig tree, and you come up to this fig tree. What are you looking at ultimately? Jerusalem. You're looking at the temple, because the eastern gate went right into the temple proper. So he's not just seeing the fig tree, he's seeing the temple. And just like the fig tree that looks really good, it has no fruit that can sustain anybody, physically or spiritually. So the condemnation was not on the tree. The tree was just a picture. And figs, oftentimes, and trees and stuff like that, oftentimes represent Israel, the nation of Israel. In particular, the religious leadership. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying that what is represented, as you see this in the background here, has no fruit, and it will be cursed. And that's exactly what it was. So he condemned the religion. Then, in starting in verse 18, we have this really weird, if you don't understand it, incident of Jesus, quote unquote, cleansing the temple. Right? He's cleansing the temple. What does he do? Well, remember we said what the temple was supposed to be, a place for the nations to gather, to come to the God of Israel. They had missed him the day before. On this day, he goes in. He is the true Lamb, stood there. Nobody recognized him. But he comes in the next day, and there they are. They're all gathered together, selling lambs, making a profit. They missed him the day before, the true Lamb. Here it is. This is what's going on. And that was it. He lost it. And he turns the tables over, and he throws the money, and he does all this, and then he makes this incredible statement. "Is it not written that my house shall be a house of prayer," and we often miss all of this, or miss this, "for all nations?" It's not just for the Jews. It's for all nations. That's why he's going to reestablish the temple later on in the book of Revelation. Because that's where God's people come to meet with God, to meet with their God. The God of Israel is my God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my God, man. So, but they had done this. And he said, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now think about the statement. The temple where he's at and where these people are doing this, economic, whatever you want to call it, going on here. He says, you have made it. This has become a den of thieves. Now, folks, a den is where the thieves live. That's the den. He just said, he could have said, you've made it a place for thieves. That's not it. You've made this a den of thieves. This is where those that would steal, this is where they hang out. Cleansing the temple? No, no, no. The temple was condemned that day. In fact, about 30 years later, it would be destroyed by Titus Vespasian and the Roman armies in 70 AD. It would be destroyed. Cleansing the temple? No, he's not cleansing anything. He's condemning it. There's a den of thieves. These people that are supposed to represent, to be in priests as a mediator between man and its God, these people have become thieves and they dwell in the temple precincts. And they rip the people off. Now, history is replete with religion ripping people off in the name of God. Is it not? Of course it is. The Inquisitions, the Crusades, all in the name of Christianity. Really? Paid for the indulgences? All of this stuff. See, we're not free from this. We're just as guilty as everybody else. But that's what religion has always done. Made it difficult for people to come to God. And we've taught people that, well, if you pay the church or give a certain amount of money, that you can get your loved ones out of purgatory or wherever the case may be. Is it any different than what Jesus was accusing these people of this day? No, it was not. So this was Monday, okay? So he condemns religion with the fig tree and he condemns the temple. When they're on their way back, the tree is dead. And the apostles marvel and they're going, oh my gosh, check out the tree. Right? And then one of the other gospels, I think it's Luke, well, look at this. And Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. Now, he's not talking about a mountain, folks. You know, what sense would that make? Given people or having enough faith to say to a mountain. He's not talking about a physical mountain. It's the mountain of religion. The mountain that, the religion that sets itself up and makes anybody that wants to be a part of it have to work and scratch and claw to be acceptable. The mountain of religion. So he was once again driving home the point of religion. Palm Sunday was not a religious thing. It wasn't a triumphal entry. He did not cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple and all of the practices that were going on there. But we don't like to think about that because religion doesn't like to think about those things, because to think of it otherwise means you got to start looking at it from a personal or relational perspective, and that's not comfortable for religion. And again, because remember what religion does. If you're religious, the cool thing about religion, if you want to be that way, is you can always find somebody that's not as good as you. Right? I mean, let's just use the Ten Commandments, right? It's just, if you're religious, you can look at it and say, well, I'm okay because I'm pretty good with the first five, okay? But so-and-so, he's only good at the first three, so I'm better off than he is, right? Or, I look honorable and respectful when I come to church, not like that fat guy up in the front teaching, right? That's why I tell people when they come in with suits and ties, it's like, man, you can't come here and show the pastor up. Don't do that. It makes me feel bad, man. I've tried to wear ties. I've tried to do that thing, but it's like wearing my wife's shoes, man. It don't fit. It don't fit. No matter how much I'd like to, I can't do it. I feel like a phony. Ah, just drives me crazy. I know I drive people crazy. I get it. I don't want to. It's just sort of happens naturally. But so religion, it loves this kind of stuff because Well, I'm on a higher level because I've done more. I read my Bible more than so and so. I come to prayer on Sunday nights. I come to the Wednesday night study. So I'm better than the rest of you. Well, that's what religion says. But we're not religious here. So there you go. Can't compare those things. But that's Monday. Big stuff going on. Now Tuesday, he goes back to Bethany. Okay? Tuesday. Tuesday's a big day. Okay? Lots happening. Lots. Really important stuff, actually. So what I hope to do is from now on, when you read the Gospels and you see these things, if you understand the context that what was written there, it will all of a sudden, it will make sense to you when, like, why is he talking about this? What is the point of this? Well, you'll understand that during these days he was being inspected and everything he was doing was under the watchful eye of the religious. Because we know from earlier on in all of the Gospels that the people were being so drawn to Jesus and his personal, relational lifestyle that people were coming to him by the droves. That's the Jesus we want to represent, man. I don't want to represent a Jesus who sits on his throne and says, well, you could come to me if you stop smoking. What? I don't read that. Or if you stop doing this or if you start doing that. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, man. It never was. Why do we want to make it that way? We have this tendency, even as Calvary Chapel, to, if you don't believe that, look at the split that's happened in Calvary Chapel. That, you know, one group says the other group is wrong, the other group, and I told you guys before, I'm not getting into that. And if they ask me as a Calvary guy, I'm going to smack every stinking one of them. I don't care. There are no sides. Knock it off. Who the crud died and made you king, man? It's ridiculous. But anyway, take a breath. Stuff drives me insane. Tuesday, big day. Let's get going here. But this will make sense to you. Okay. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 23, Jesus is questioned on his authority. Who gave you the authority to do these things? Remember, Jesus says back to him, well, you know what? I'll answer that if you answer a question for me. Who was John's baptism given? Who gave John the right to baptize? What did the religious do? Come up with a cool answer? No, they looked at each other and go, well, we can't say, because if we say it came from man, then the people think he came from God, so they're going to be mad at us. And we can't say he came from God, because then we'd be admitting that he was. So what did they say to him? Well, we can't tell you. That's religion for you. Takes the easy way out. Sad. Questioned on his authority. Who are you? He's being inspected. And they never... Then he's questioned Jesus. Then he's got parables about all of these different things. About there was a guy that had this land and he left his servant in charge. And he goes through all of these. And it's all about that the religious, the Jews, even though they were all Jews, understand when I say the Jews, I'm talking specifically about the religious, that God left this in your control. And what did you do? You killed all those that came to him. You killed all of the prophets. They killed them all. Because they didn't fit their religion. So there's the parables about religious. It'd be really cool to actually go through those parables, but man, we'd be here forever. Then they question him about taxes. They're saying, okay, we couldn't catch him on the other two, but we could catch him on taxes. So they said, hey, you, Jesus of Nazareth, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What does Jesus do? Love this. Have you ever really thought about what's going on here? It is unbelievable. Let me see a coin. So they give him a coin. Whose picture is that? Well, that's Caesar's. Okay? If it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. But if it belongs to God, give it to God. Whoa. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to answer people like that? Just go, yeah, well, here, let me ask you a question, man. What about this? And of course, what did they do? They walked away. There's no answer to this. If it belongs to God, give it to God. If it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. It is. Give it to him. Then, those guys couldn't. They failed. They failed, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees. So now, another group called the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, right? That's why they're so sad, you see. You knew that was coming, didn't you? The Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They come to Jesus, and here's the story. Well, you know, now, here's a question for you. There was this guy that was married, and he died, and they didn't have children, and so, you know, so the brother marries the widow so that they can have children, so his name, and it went on for seven brothers. So here's the question, Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, you guys don't get it. You don't understand anything. You don't get the scriptures. You don't get the power of anything. Because in the resurrection, and that's the key, there is no such thing as marriage. There's no need for procreation in the resurrection. Right? There's no need for it. That's why the angels don't procreate in that spiritual realm. But our Wednesday night study has looked at something different, haven't we? But that's another story for another time. So they question about the resurrection. And of course, he stumps them again. They can find no fault in him, and off they go. And what are they doing every time they're going? Dude, we got to stop this dude. We got to stop this guy. We cannot allow this to go on. He's going to ruin everything for us. The people already think he's better than we are. They're going to start paying tithes to him, you know, instead of to the temple. Or they're all freaking out. Yeah, yeah. And then there's the next question that comes up. Okay, well, let's see if we can get him on this one. Which is the greatest commandment? Of the ten is what they're speaking of. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. You know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, good answer. Jesus said, look, in the first, you fulfill this. If you love God, you're fulfilling the first four of the commandments. If you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the second half. The greatest commandment is these, that you love another person just like you love yourself. They couldn't end, they were beat down again. This is a big day, Tuesday. And then, this is hardcore. These verses here, 1 to 36 in Matthew chapter 23. This is where Jesus nails them right between the eyes. This is the woe, scribes and Pharisees, vipers. Yeah, he gets pretty hardcore on them. He's nailing them over and over again. This is what you say, but the truth is this. And he goes on and he just goes, we don't have time to get into all those. Those are amazing. Okay, so Jesus and the warnings. And then the final verse of chapter 39, and this is where it all went south. They ultimately rejected him completely. That's what verse 39 is all about. It's where everything changed. They had rejected him, and he said, now your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that what they said at the triumphal entry the day before? Well, 2 days before, sorry, now. So he's not talking about the triumphal entry. He's saying that there's a day coming when you're going to recognize what has taken place here and you're going to call out to me. When you do so, I will come back. He's in heaven as we speak at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that to happen, waiting for the nation of Israel to call out to him. What's it going to take to get them to call out to him? The 70th week of Daniel, which we call the tribulation, which we're studying in Revelation. That's what it's going to take for the Jews to go, wow, were we wrong? And they will call out to him, Hosea chapter 5. And when you call, I will come again. And that's what we're waiting on right now, is for the Israelites to be in a position to call on Jesus for him to come back for his second coming. That's what he said in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 23. Then, of course, speaking of that, as they leave the city that Tuesday afternoon into the evening, and they go back out, so they're coming out of the city now, going through the Kidron, going up the Mount of Olives, with all that has happened there, the apostles are like, oh, dude, what a great day this was, huh? And so they say to him, oh, Lord, look at the temple and how wonderful and beautiful it is. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. Very shortly, there's not even going to be a stone left on each other. It's going to be broken down that much. We call that the Olivet Discourse. And then they ask him, when? What's going to be the sign of this? And thirdly, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And Matthew chapter 24, all into chapter, you can see there, all the way to chapter 26, verse 1, is Jesus explaining all of that stuff. What are we reading about in the book of Revelation? What Jesus talked about on Matthew chapter 24. The sister passages are Mark 13, Luke 21, and Luke 22. The Olivet Discourse. What's it going to take, verse 39, for the people to call out? Well, it's going to take great tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again. That's what it's going to take. Now, if you don't think we're headed in this direction, you're not paying attention. This is exactly where this is headed. The Jews are continue to be hated, and that's on them. That's their fault. That's exactly what God said. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the nations. Do you think maybe he was right? There's no other city, we've talked about this before, that has ever come under fire like the city of Jerusalem. Ever. Nor will there ever be. Why? Because of the scriptures. Continuing on that day, while he's doing that, he goes back to Bethany. The religious are saying, okay, that's it. We got to take this guy out. In verses 3 to 5, Matthew 26. We can no longer tolerate him. Can't let it happen. Then, that evening, while they're plotting the death, this is where Jesus is anointed at Simon's house. Simon the leper. Now, we're not told in the scripture, but I've wondered oftentimes, I don't know the answer to this, but wouldn't it be cool? Remember the leper that came to Jesus in the streets that we talked about earlier? Remember, if you're a leper and you enter into the city, people are scattering like the Red Sea. Nobody wants to be around you for leprosy. But this guy is desperate. He has nowhere else to go. He's heard about Jesus, and he goes right to where he never should have been, into the heart of the city where Jesus is. And that's when he comes before Jesus, and Jesus says, what would you have me do for you? Now, the religious would have ran. They did run. His apostles ran. They did run. The disciples ran. But Jesus stood right there. And this is where, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may be whole again. And Jesus reached out and touched him. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. I wonder if this Simon the leper in Bethany is that leper. We don't know. Obviously, he's no longer a leper, or he couldn't be in the city of Bethany and nobody would be going to his house. So he had been a leper. We don't know if it's the same one, but how cool would that be if he was? That'd be awesome. Boy, there's some stories. Can you, I say this all the time because this is really cool to me. All this stuff that we read about and all these people in the scripture, I cannot wait for the day when I can meet these people and sit down. I want to find these guys. Don't you? I want to find Simon in heaven, and I want to come up to him and say, dude, you got to tell me, okay? I mean, the anointing at your house was pretty cool, but why was Jesus there to begin with? Were you the guy in the city that day? How cool is that going to be? I can't believe that day. I can't wait to say to Jonah, dude, it must have reeked in that fish. And he's going to go, Rick, you have no idea. Right? That's the coolest thing to me. And you know, I've said this before, we often think about that stuff, coming to our heroes of the scriptures and stuff like that. But we never think about them coming to us. Why would they come to us? Because we have an experience with Jesus that they've never had. What when they come to you and they say, man, tell us, what was it like to live in 2018? When the world and everything around you was trying to force you to reject your faith and to accept the ways of the world, what was that like? Yeah. You see, because we've all got a story to tell, right? Because none of us are there because of us. I don't care if it's Abraham or not. We're there because of him. So if we're not going to want to be sharing stories, then heaven's going to be rather boring, right? Anyways, so there you go. So that's Tuesday. Well, then now Wednesday, okay? Now this is from morning, okay? actually started Tuesday night when they were at Simon's house, that would have begun. Remember, one last thing. Remember the Jews. They do not do their days from midnight. They do their days from the setting of the sun, from one sun setting to another sunset. That's how they do it. Why? Because of Genesis. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So for them, the day starts when the sun sets. So on the Wednesday, the night sun had actually begun what we would call Tuesday night when they were at Simon's house. That had begun this Wednesday. So in the daylight now, we have the story of Jesus telling the guys, go into the city. When you go in there, you're going to find a dude with a water bucket. And when you find that guy with a water bucket, go to him and say, the Lord has need of your place, and he's going to give it to you. And so they go, and this is where this guy is the owner of what we call the upper room. The preparations for the Passover was Wednesday until sunset. So this is during the day prior to sunset. And then at sundown, Passover begins. Now, you'll see in some of your translations, it will say this Passover preparations. You'll see the day of preparation and stuff like that. That was the same day that the Passover, because you have to understand, the daytime they would get ready, when the sun went down, they would have the feast or celebrate the Passover. So it was the same thing, like tonight. We'd be all getting ready here tonight. When the sun goes down, that's the Passover. We would start the celebration, start the meal and the recognition, okay? So if you don't keep that in mind, this kind of stuff gets all blurred. This is the issue with Jesus being in the ground for 3 days. It's easy when you understand this stuff. We'll talk about that next week, okay, when we get to first fruits. Okay, and of course, the Last Supper, the Passover, that Passover meal is literally what we call today the Last Supper. And all kinds of stuff happened, okay? Now, that evening, okay, now here we go. Here's the meal, and back in Exodus. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, sundown. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You shall let none of it remain until morning. The Passover meal, the meat from the lamb, had to be completely consumed on Passover. On the next day, the 15th, which began a thing called unleavened bread, the lamb had to be, check this out, hidden away. Anyway, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Because Passover is what sets you free. Did Jesus' life for us, did it not set us free? Yes, it did. Of course it did. You shall eat it. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So we've got 10th of Nisan, the lamb was selected, the 11th and 13th, that Monday through Wednesday, the lamb is inspected. And now we've got the 14th of Nisan, which we just read. On the 14th, you shall kill the lamb. The lamb is sacrificed. That, folks, is the day that Jesus died on the cross. The 14th of Nisan, for us, will be this Thursday. Okay? I put a calendar at the end. I'm going to explain this to you in just a second. Okay? So we won't take the time now. That's what's going on. Now, 12:15. This begins the next day on the 15th in Exodus 12, 7 days, this is right on the very next day, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. I looked at that clock, I'm thinking, whoa, I'm really late. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. Now remember that, especially next week. Why couldn't they anoint the body on Friday? Because of this. Because Friday that year, that week, was this day. That's why the women couldn't anoint his body. And it's why that was a Friday. That's why they couldn't anoint his body on Saturday, because Saturday was the regular Sabbath. That's why they had to wait till Sunday morning when they got there. But lo and behold, they saw things had changed when they got there, the tomb had been opened, because that was first fruits. No manner of work shall be done in them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Now this is Exodus 12, so this is before God leads them out, where we are on our Wednesday night study. But he's telling them ahead of time. Therefore you shall observe this day, now watch, throughout your generations as an everlasting. As an everlasting ordinance. Why are we not taught this? If it's to be taught to God's people, you say, well, it's because it's Israel. No, it's not. It's in the scripture. It's in the scripture. If that's true, why are we not teaching this? And if it's going to be forever lasting, then that kind of would include us, right? The time frame that we live in, and yet we don't do it. So here we got we've already familiar with these. This one was already up. Sorry about that. Now we've got the 15th through 21. That's the 7 days. The lamb is hidden away. Okay? Now, watch. This is really cool. Now, I have this printed up. It's in the back. Travis put it on one of the tables back there. This is what we call Passion Week, up to unleavened bread. Okay? And what I did is I wanted to make this available to anybody that wants. You can grab one, take it home. And each day of the week, you can read these passages so that you know what's happening. Now, you can see the yellow, which is going to be white on your other deals. So actually, the 10th of Nisan is tomorrow. Okay, it's our Monday. Because remember, this is 2,000 years ago. So this was a different week. But so you can understand that. So on Monday, that was actually the 10th. So you can read the Palm Sunday. You can read, you know, that passage, and your Bibles will direct you to other references and so on and so forth. And you can do this every day if you want to. Obviously, we're not going to demand. That would be what religion would do, because we're going to have a test on it next week. But anyway, no. So you can take this if you want. I only made 10 of them because, frankly, probably most people won't take them, but that's okay. But they're back there for those that want. So each day of this week, this coming week, you can see this. Now, what I want you to see is Thursday, as I already said, is Passover. It's going to be a full moon, because the 14th of Nisan always happened on a full moon. Okay? And the lamb was sacrificed. That's going to be the Passover. And you can read through all of this stuff. Now, our Saturday, which was Friday during Jesus' day, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right after the Passover, do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? They went to the Romans and they said, we got to get his body off the cross. He's already dead. Why? Because the next day was the 15th, was unleavened bread, which was, as we just read, a holy convocation. No work was to be done. They had to get him off the cross by sundown that Thursday. So this idea of Good Friday is out the window. No such thing as Good Friday. Sorry. That's a religious thing. That's not what happened. It happened on a Thursday. Okay? We got to get him off the cross. So they went around. And the thieves, they broke their legs, remember? Because by breaking their legs, they couldn't hold themselves up and breathe, so they were no longer able to breathe. They died. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. Remember? And there were two guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were, by the way, religious guys who had become believers. They asked for the body of Jesus. And they took his body and they wrapped it before sundown on that Thursday, and they put it into the tomb. Into the tomb. And they sealed it up before sundown on that Thursday evening, which was actually that starting of that Friday. Right? So the Passover, the Last Supper, the sacrifice of the lamb. Remember the lamb had to be eaten and it had to be hidden away starting on the 15th. And while the city rests in its high or special Sabbath, sometimes it's called, Jesus rests in the tomb. And while there's the weekly Sabbath on their Saturday, Jesus is still resting in the tomb while the city rests in Sabbath. But he wasn't resting, was he? We read that he was, during these 3 days, his body was in the tomb, but he was in Sheol, teaching everybody in Sheol, from Noah, Adam, Eve, Noah, all the way through all of the prophets and even those that rejected them, why they were where they were in this place called Sheol, because they couldn't go to heaven yet. He had not gone. So he went to them in Sheol, and he preached to the spirits in prison, remember? And then he leads them out later on for those that believed in what he was coming to do. So there's all kinds of stuff. That's what's happening this week. So if you want one of these to read every day, you're certainly welcome to. If we don't have enough, just let me know. We'll make more copies. But this is so significant because this leads us to where we're going to be next week with the resurrection. Because there's another feast, another Moedim, another fixed date that God said would follow the Sabbath after Passover. So it's always on a Sunday. And that Moedim, was first fruits. And it was symbolic of new life. And it's the very day that Jesus was resurrected on. So Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. And we'll see next week, I kind of gave it away already. He's going to be resurrected on first fruits. These are my fixed times. Mine. So God had told us at Sinai exactly what he would do. Why is it such a mystery to us today? Why? It shouldn't be. It's all been laid out for us in these things that we call feasts, which are God's fixed times. God's plan and purpose of redemption is right before our eyes, and it has always been right before our eyes. But like the religious of Jesus' day, we're so into what we're doing and our interpretations that we miss these things, or we count them as insignificant because, after all, it was Old Testament and it was for the Jews. It was not for the Jews. It was not. It was for all generations. Right? So this week, as we go through this week, even if you don't take one of these home to read these passages, think this through. I went to bed last night thinking about this and thinking, wow, what was going on in the Lord's life this day before tomorrow, which I knew to be, Monday, I should say, because it was last night. Monday was the day that Jesus entered into the city, the triumphal entry. Yeah, triumphal. But that was the day. What was he doing before? And I was thinking through all of that stuff because I'm trying to think what it must have been like back then to be the apostles and following around just as confused as you and I are. Those guys didn't have a clue what was going on. They picked up some things, but that's why we're studying this today. So I hope as you go through this week, you'll be mindful of these things. That every single day during this week, there were significant events in the life of Jesus. And they were significant because he did it for you. He did it for you. He didn't have to. He did it because he loved you. Well, you don't know how bad I am, Rick. Doesn't matter how bad you are. And yes, I do. Doesn't matter. He did it for you. His love is greater than any sin. His mercy knows no end. His grace is sufficient for every single aspect of our lives. Passion Week. Now you know. Think it through. Pray it through. Read it through. Be prepared so when we come back next Sunday, we're not just coming back for our typical annual, oh, crud, I got to go to church today, it's Easter kind of thing. Okay? Now, come back. Look at what's happening this day. God had told them long ago exactly what was going on. That's what Easter is about. People don't like it. People get upset. Well, you shouldn't call it Easter. That's a pagan thing. Yeah. It's been Easter my whole life, and I still know what it means. I'm okay with Easter. It doesn't bother me. Well, we should use Resurrection Day. Okay, if you want to use Resurrection Day, I got no problem with it. Doesn't bother me calling it Easter. My kids were raised finding eggs, eating bunnies. And like I said, bunnies are still acceptable. Still acceptable. Chocolate bunny, are you kidding me? Absolutely. Holy cow. Yeah, I got no problem with that. My kids didn't grow up and are worshiping some pagan religion. Well, no, I'm just kidding. No, they're not. So relax, okay? Now, if you get carried away, then that's a different story. But no, you tie this all to the scripture. So I don't have a problem with that. So Passion Week, think it through. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, thank you for these things. It's amazing to us, Lord, when we realize that the events that happened to you a couple thousand years ago during this particular week were nothing that hadn't already been told. And that always kind of seems to surprise us. And yet the scripture says, look, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything continues in the way it's always been. Why this is such a shocker to us is pretty staggering. But Lord, we just pray that it challenges us, that there's more to this life, there's more to the scripture, there's more to these church services than ultimately meets the eye. The Passion Week was just that. Your heart was broken, and you fulfilled that week because you had a passion. You have a passion for me. You have a passion for every person in this room and every person in this world. Lord, that is beyond our comprehension, and yet we know it to be true. So Lord, as we go through this week, keep us mindful of these things, of tracking what you did, because it really changes our perspective, and hopefully it will change the way that we live. So thanks for meeting here with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless.